For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Las Vegas, everybody. Good to see you. If you're new, I'm Doug Lohman, the campus pastor over at VBF Las Vegas. Good to see you. Hope everybody had a nice Easter. All right, everybody looking good, recovered? Good. I always like to tell a joke before a Wednesday night service, okay? So bear with me. And I think I picked on the blondes the last time I was in town last month. I don't have anything personal against blondes. I'm just kind of in a run of blonde jokes, so I got another one for you, okay? While her husband was at work, a blonde decided to paint the living room. After her husband arrives home, he finds his wife lying on the floor in a pool of sweat while wearing a parka and a mink. He asked her what she was doing. She said, "I wanted to prove to you that all blonde women aren't dumb, and I wanted to do it by painting the living room." He says he was impressed at the good job that she'd done, but he asked, "Why are you wearing two coats?" She replied, "Well, I read the directions on the paint can, and they said for best results, put on two coats." Well, let me, I'm going to pray here in a second. Last time I was here last month, we're in Genesis over in Las Vegas on Wednesday night. And so I've been bringing that over here. Of course, we've had two or three teachings since I was here last time. So I'm going to bring you up to speed. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 39 and 40 tonight. But don't worry, we don't need to call in pizza. I'll be all I have us out of here plenty early. I like to move through a lot of scripture on Wednesday night. But let me pray this for us. Father, Lord, tonight, God, as we go into this book, Lord, this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture, Lord. I love teaching it, the story of Joseph and, Lord, his life and Lord, just the miraculous things that happened, the heartache that happened, and then we see it all had a purpose at the end. And, God, that very much reflects our life, God. Lord, things happen good to us, things happen bad to us. And we don't know exactly why things happen at the time, but if we'll stay with you and if we'll stay close to you and let you work things out, we'll see. Typically, once we get towards the end of a trial, we'll say, "Oh, that's why this had to happen. Oh, I see God's hand in this now." So, Lord, that's why I love this story. And so, I pray for anyone here tonight, God, that is needing to know that God's in control of their life, that circumstances aren't just happening crazily, but there's a master plan. There's a sovereign God who's in control. Lord, let our hearts be encouraged tonight. Talk to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. My son, the ex-ball player, when he finished playing baseball, he stayed back in Mississippi. He's coaching back there and giving lessons and started a CPR business back there. And so we go out there every March. We try to see him every 4 months. They come out once to Vegas. We go there a couple times, see my grandkids. And we've just, the last 3 years, I've timed to go out there, and it's the opening day of turkey season. Now, if you're from the South, you know what I'm talking about. It's a national holiday to go hunt wild turkeys out there. Those Southern guys love to hunt their turkeys. And so my sons got into that, and so we went back then. Of course, I like to go, but I mainly wanted to spend time with my grandson. So we went out with my grandson. In fact, I got a picture of us hunting back there. We went out in the woods, and you got to get all cameled out and all dressed up, and that's me, and that's my son, my grandson, Uriah. Turkeys have really good eyesight, I'm told. They can't hear or smell worth beans, but they can see like really good. So you got to get all camoed out, and we had face masks. You got to stay real still. So my eyes are closed. I think I'm probably taking a nap there. It was an early morning. But so understand, you've got to sit really still. I've got a 7-year-old in my lap. So the first day, he did pretty good. We didn't see any birds, you know, but he stood still. We went the second day, next morning. Now, he's getting a little fidgety, like, okay, there's no action here. You're asking me to just sit still, and I don't see any birds, right? Did okay that day. The third day, It was like I had a greased pig sitting in my lap. He was like fidgeting, and I'm trying to be nice. You know, Uriah, get moving. His dad says, Uriah, sit still. I'm like, oh, kind of sit still, bud. And I could tell, man, he was starting to build. He kept grinning with a stick, and I was starting to build. And I looked at him. I said, oh, my God, he's going to blow. And all of a sudden, he blurts out, I can't take this anymore. I stood up and said, son, let's go. He's done. He is done. He's done pretty good. Well, Joseph, if you know anything about his story in Genesis, that could have been his statement. This guy was hated by his brothers because dad favored him, first of all. He had a dream from God, and he shared it with his brothers. Basically, the dream was that I'm going to be over you. And his brothers didn't like him. At the first opportunity they had, they were going to kill him. And they said, don't kill him. Let's get some money. And they sold him into slavery. And so he goes on his way, tells his dad, Jacob, said, hey, you got killed by animals. You've lost your son. He's grieving. And they said, we finally got rid of this little troublemaker. He's a little brother. He's been a big pain to us. And so we pick up that story tonight, and you're going to see when we get through with chapter 40 tonight, he could have said, I can't stand this anymore, but he didn't. And that's the amazing thing. And I'll finish up when I'm here next month, we'll finish his story. But if you are a person who is going through trials, wondering where is God in the midst of everything, then this is the story for you. So let's take a look at Genesis 39, and we'll just go through some verses. Verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now, basically, Potiphar was the secret service for the Pharaoh of Egypt. He was the guy that was in charge of protecting the Pharaoh. And he brought him in. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. You're going to see this reoccurring theme with Joseph. On one hand, you have severe trial, mistreatment, sold by his brothers for doing nothing wrong. And yet now all of a sudden he's brought into Potiphar's house, and you're going to see the Lord is with him. He's going to rise up to be the head of Potiphar's house. We're going to see that theme all throughout Joseph's life. Trials, yet in the midst of the trials, God is blessing. It seems almost like, how can that be? How can you be in a trial and yet also God is blessing you? Well, not every trial is because of you've done something wrong. Very often, God creates those trials. And in the midst of those things, he's going to bless you. He's going to provide for you. What is he doing? He's preparing you for something. We're going to see that in his life. Now, I've always tried to, and it says here the Lord is with Joseph. And as a result of that, we're going to see that he's successful and he's blessed. It's a mistake to have the determining factor on a decision you make be things like money. I'll make a decision on where I work determined on the money. Show me the money. Whoever pays the most, that obviously must be God's will. I'm going to work there. Or I got a decision, and this is the easiest road. If I go this road, it's a little bit harder. If I go this road, it's easier. Obviously, I should take the easy road, right? Who wants to take the hard road when you can take the easy road? Those are never good factors to make a decision. The number one factor in making a decision is, where is God at in it? What is the Lord saying to you? Where is God leading you? And if once you can decide that, everything else is a piece of cake. Everything else is a piece of cake. You don't have to worry about anything. I've always felt if I'm where God wants me to be, everything's good. Because I know he's going to take care of me. The Bible says that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be added. He's promised that. He said, I'll never leave you, forsake you. My goal in making a decision is not who pays the most money, where's the easiest place to live, where would be the perceivably safest place. No, basically is, where's God leading me? And if I do that, I'm good. So that really ought to be the determining factor on making decisions. Where is God in this thing? What is he directing you to? Now it goes on. So Joseph found favor, verse 4, in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about from that time that he made him overseer in the house and over all that he owned, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus, the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. Verse 6. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Basically, he said, hey, you know what? You pay the bills. You run the staff here. You make out the schedule. Everything. The only thing I'm concerned about is my food. And we'll see in these days, poisoning of an official, poisoning of a person that had a high position, that was a common way to try to off them. And so they had these positions called a baker and a cupbearer. Basically, the food would be brought to these high-ranking officials. We'll see this here with a couple other guys here in a moment. They would take a drink of the wine. They would eat a piece of the bread. The guy would sit around and watch them. If they didn't kill over, say, okay, it must be good. Give it to me, and I'll eat it too. So that's the only thing that Joseph didn't do. They actually had a cupbearer and a baker. But everything else, Joseph was in charge of. Now, Joseph, the rest of verse 6 says, was handsome in form and appearance. Only two other people that's attributed to in the Bible. David and his son Absalom. Only people that are told that are hot guys. Verse 7, it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he's put all that he owns in my charge. There's no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Some people think that maybe, in fact, there's good reason to believe it. In the grammar, in the Hebrew here, when it says that Pharaoh was an official, or Potiphar was an official in Pharaoh's court, you could interpret that he was a eunuch in Pharaoh's court. Other interpretations, other versions have that. A eunuch was someone who was castrated, and the reason they did that is the king didn't want any of these guys messing with their women. With his wife, they had concubines. They said, hey, you know, I don't want any hanky-panky going on, you know, but I need somebody to help me, but I don't want any hanky-panky. So they would castrate these guys and make them eunuchs and bring them in. And some people think that Potiphar was a eunuch. And so they say, well, because of that, he wasn't able to have relations with his wife, and she had to go looking somewhere else for that, maybe. Could be, we don't know. Personally, I think probably the reason why she's coming after Joseph, number one, he's hot. Two, younger. But probably more importantly is that sometimes busy, successful people, what suffers sometimes is their family, is their marriage. Their marriage and their family. They're so busy. Their position requires so much time at work that they're just busy, 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 busy. And who gets neglected? And very often it's the wife. And as a result of that, the wife's emotional needs aren't being met and makes her vulnerable to temptation, and she's looking to meet those needs somewhere else. So that whatever the reason is, she's got wandering eyes towards Joseph here. He said at the end of verse 9, How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Very interesting. He was appreciative, I'm sure, to Potiphar. Put him in charge. I'm sure Joseph had a pretty good life for a slave. But he says, how could I do this, all that I have, this position, this rank, all the blessings that I have here, how can I sin against God? He attributed everything that he had to God. And as a result of that, he was able to withstand temptation. That's a key. Remember, Old Testament stories illustrate New Testament truths. Whenever you read the Old Testament, you always have to realize that. These stories are here for a reason. You're not going to have doctrine here, but you're going to get truth here, okay? And the truth of this is this, that the law, do not do this, don't touch, smell, that can only go so far in restraining sin. In fact, oftentimes the law, the do nots, actually stirs up a desire to sin. Paul talked about that. Paul said, I didn't even know it was wrong to steal until I read do not covet. He said, as soon as I said that, man, I'm going to steal everything I get my hands on. Weird. He said, oh, that's not true. Okay. Next time you go by, walk in one of the parks here, you're down at Beach Park or Hart Park or one of the other parks out in the new part of Bakersfield, and you're walking around there, and there's a park bench that has a sign that says, do not touch wet paint. What are you going to want to do? You're going to have to fight it. Oh, man, it is wet. Why would you do that? You would never think about touching that before, but, man, just the fact that there's a wet paint sign there, you're like, or you're walking along and there's a big wall up and you hear all this racket over there and there's music going on. There's a big hole cut there you can see through, but there's a sign that says, do not, under any circumstance, do not look through this hole. Why? What don't you want me to see? Maybe I want to see it. You're going to look, why? You wouldn't even have thought probably looking through there until you said it, yeah. Here's my point. My point is, hopefully, when you get to the place that Joseph's at, where you take a look at your life and say, God, man, I have this. I have this. You've blessed me with this. I have this. I'm content. And it has nothing to do with how much money you have. It has nothing to do with how your title is. Because look at this guy. This guy's a slave. He's a slave. Unjustly, he's a slave. But yet there's something in him that was very content. In fact, Timothy talks about that, says that godliness actually is a great means when accompanied with contentment. You can be richer than a rich man if you have contentment. You can just have this peace. There's got to come to a point where you take a look around and say, you know what, man, everything I have, God, you've given to me. Why would I want to sin? I would be like, man, you've been so good to me, and now I'm gonna cheat on you. You've had my back so many times, and you've covered me, and you've bailed me out of stuff, and you've come when I got myself in a fix, or you come when I was so anxious, you call me, and now I get a little sin dangling from me, and I'm gonna turn from you. That's disloyal. That's not a good friend at all. I don't like people like that. I want to be true. If one of the traits that I have, and I'm sure a lot of us have, but I really value it. I value loyalty. Loyalty is big to me. Man, you're loyal to me, dude. I'll go to bat for you. I'll fight with you. I'll fight with you against someone else. Loyal, man. You were there for me. There's some people maybe here, I can't see who's here, but there's many people in this church and the Colorado Church, they've done a great thing for me. I tell you what, I'm indebted to them. I'm loyal to them. They've been there for me. That's how you want to get with God. That's the greatest deterrent to sin, is when you have this. Second Corinthians, you might want to write this down. Second Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ. I love Christ. So, man, because of that, it controls me. It controls me. I'm going to say true blue to the Lord. I'm true blue, man. Yeah, that's a great deterrent. And that's what Joseph said. Let's go on. Verse 11. Now, it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. Uh-oh. I smell a skunk here. Verse 12. She caught him by his garment. How did that household get empty? She set him out. She's setting things up. When she saw that he had left, and he left his garment in her hand, verse 12, and lie with me, and he fled, and she grabbed his garment. Verse 13, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of the household and said to them, see, he's brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. And when he heard that I'd raised my voice, he screamed, left his garment beside me, and fled and went outside. Oh, man, this is a bad lady. This is a bad lady. There's some stuff going on here. She said, talking about her husband, he left this Hebrew, Joseph, here to make sport of us, to make fun of us, to mess with us. So, first of all, I see that she's bitter against her husband. She's bitter against her husband. Probably because maybe Joseph's getting more attention than her, or maybe he kind of smelled out and said, man, I got a lemon. I married a bad gal here. And he just kind of turned from her. And I think his wife had begun to influence some of the staff. She says, look, he's making sport of us. I can kind of see in that house and pulling aside after Joseph got raised up and Potiphar's wife saying, can you believe that? You know, Mike, you should be that job. How come he gave it to this Hebrew guy? You should be that. That ain't right, man. He's not even one of us. That's wrong. So she's trying to pull everything over to her side. And now all of a sudden, you know, they come up with this plan. Why did you want to lie with him? I don't know, but whatever the case. Now, verse 18, and I raised my voice, and he screamed, and he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Verse 19, now, when his master, Potiphar, when he heard the words of his wife, which he spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me, his anger burned, mad. You would naturally think, well, he's mad at Joseph. Maybe, but I don't think so. This guy's smart. He's a captain. Basically, he's the head of the Secret Service. No dummy. This guy knows people. He can read people. I think he realized, hey, this Joseph, this is an upright guy. This guy's good. He never would have had a Hebrew, a non-Egyptian, in that position unless he thought very highly of him. He knows Joseph's character. I think he's mad thinking, my stinking wife. I can't believe she's doing this. There she goes again. Here we go again. Oh my gosh, she's a thorn in my side. I think he's mad at her. Because now she's talked with all the staff. It's working its way up the chain, probably to the Pharaoh. So now they got him in a position, like if he doesn't do something, like, dude, you're not protecting your wife. Your wife was raped. You're not doing anything. And he's in this position to maybe save face. Maybe he's a politician. He's just got to come off looking good. Whatever the case may be, he now says, darn it. I've just lost Joseph. I never had a guy like him. I just lost him. Doggone it. So what does he do? Look what he does. This is why I think that he's mad at his wife, not really Joseph. So verse 20, so Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. The sentence for attempted rape in the Egyptian culture was execution. If Potiphar really believed that Joseph attempted to rape his wife, he would have had him executed on the spot. The fact that he put him in jail tells me that he didn't believe him, but he had to do something. So maybe the jail was, I'm just going to buy some time. I'm just going to put him in the jail. I'm going to get this figured out and sorted out. And he puts him in jail. Now, obviously, that's where God wanted him. God is working through all these things. See that he needed to be in jail here. So now he's in jail. Again, this guy, two things keep getting in this guy's trouble. Garments. Joseph, man, you need to not wear coats anymore. First time you wore a coat, is it a coat of many colors and ended up being, you know, getting you in trouble. Now your garment gets, you know, here, look at, he tried to rape me. Here's his coat, man. Quit wearing jackets. And every time you do, you end up in a pit. First time I was in a pit from your brothers. Now it's a dungeon pit. Verse 21, but here we go again. But the Lord was with Joseph. And extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph charge all the prisoners who were in the jail. So that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. Same thing. Goes to Potiphar's house, ends up being head over all of his household. Gets into jail, becomes a head trustee. And over everybody. God's hands upon him. 23, the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made him to prosper. Now, chapter 40. Then it came about after these things that the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended the Lord, the king of Egypt. Offended the Lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh would be the Vladimir Putin, the Donald Trump of the day, the supreme world leader. Egypt was the ruling force at this time. And to be the job of the cupbearer and the baker, a very high position, you're literally entrusting your life to these guys, that they were going to keep you from getting poisoned. Well, something happened that landed these guys in prison. Most likely is there was an assassination attempt on the Pharaoh of Egypt. And there's a chance that it was by poisoning, and he wasn't sure if they were in it together or if one of them was in it, but somehow something was found or discovered or rumor, and he says, you guys are going to jail. I get it. You're going there. Something's going on here. So now these guys are in jail. Pharaoh, verse 2, was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and chief baker. So he put them in the confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was in prison. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream and each dream with his own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" And then they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." Joseph said, "Hey, I'm getting pretty good at dreams. I had a couple myself. I think I can help you. God gave me the ability to discern my dreams." So verse 9, the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches, and it was budding. Its blossoms came out. Its clusters produced grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only," he says, "keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning to me, to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house." We see nowhere in this story of Joseph complaining. We don't have any record of him saying, "Thanks, God. What a raw deal that I have here." We don't see that. We actually see him in there, maybe with a sense like, "This isn't how I thought things were going to go down, but I know God gave me those dreams, those initial dreams where I saw myself. I know God's in this thing, and I just kind of feel like I'm, as tough as it is, I'm in God's will. I feel like I'm here." So you don't see him complaining. You see him being content. You see him blooming where he's planted. But also, too, you see him doing what I think any of us would do, saying, "God, I'm okay with this, but if it's okay, get me out of here. Get me out of here." That's the Philippians. We're getting ready to do a series in Philippians. We're going to do it here in Vegas called Letting Go. It's going to be a great series. And one of the things in Philippians, the verses I love there, it says that be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your request be known to God. Hey, in the midst of a trial, don't complain. Be content. Be thankful. But by all means, pray and ask God to get you out of it if possible. Nothing wrong with that. And in the meantime, God, give me strength until you do. I don't want to fail, but God, I'm ready whenever you are to get out of this thing. And that's what he's doing here. Only keep me in mind, verse 15, for I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. Well, when the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, "I also saw in my dream, behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head, and in the top basket were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Then Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you. Have a good day." Thus, it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into the Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet, verse 23, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. And the story continues, and we'll pick up the next time I'm here next month. But let me just close with a couple observations. This has a beautiful ending. I my gosh, Pastor Ron would kill me. We got to get out of here. We got about 10 minutes. I'll save it. We'll pick up. Okay. Let me just kind of wind this thing up. There's a plan that we're going to see. Everything that happened to Joseph had to happen. It had to. God had this wonderful saving plan to save an entire nation, literally save them from the brink of starvation. And he needed to have the right person in the right place. And that person was Joseph. This person needed to be right next to the Pharaoh. How do you get a Hebrew right next to the Pharaoh? Only God could have figured that out. We'll see when we get to the next time. Just all these steps. All this had to happen. This had to happen to get there. This had to happen. That's your life. That's your life. See, right now, God is moving things around for you. He's got some of you in a pit. Some of you, you're on hold. You're on ice right now. He's got you on ice, okay? Others of you, he's working some stuff out in you. This guy was so betrayed. My son, Seth, when we were living here in Bakersfield on staff here, Vicky was working here, and I think I was off that day, or I can't remember why I wasn't here. I wasn't playing hooky, but I remember I was going to took Seth duck hunting. He was only 4 years old. Okay, we're going duck hunting. Vicky, don't take, oh, he's fine. He's too young. No, he's fine. But here's the deal. I had to be back at 2:20 to pick my daughter up from Harding. Is it Harding? Is that the elementary school up there? Yeah. I had to pick her up from Harding up there. At 2:20, she got out of school. So we're going early. I'll be back. So we're out there, and we're way out in towards Delano, getting up towards Alpaw, in the middle of nowhere, way up there, right? And I'm driving my truck, and I'm looking down these canals to see ducks, and we get out and shoot them. And so I cross this bridge. I'm looking down there, and all of a sudden, whoom! Oh, my gosh, what was that? Next thing I know, I'm sitting in my truck like this. Seth's on top of me. I drove across this wooden bridge, and you realize there's a great big hole in it. My tire, when I nearly went off the bridge. That hole, truck almost went through it. I'm stuck. I'm sitting like this. It's now like 11:20. I was going to leave like the next 15 minutes. I am in the middle of nowhere. The middle of nowhere. No, this is before cell phone days, way back in the day. And Vicky's expecting me to pick up my daughter, and I just imagine she's going to be sitting there, you know, somebody's going to kidnap her, and I'm stuck out here, and I'm panicking. So I start praying, oh, God help me, and what am I going to do? And I look way out, I can see some dust coming. Here comes a truck, I can see the dust. And so I said, stay here, Seth. So I'm running over, and I flag down this truck, and he just happened to have a backhoe. Trailer came over, pulled me out. I beelined it out of there, got home with 10 minutes to spare, picked up my daughter. And so we live pretty close. Used to live by Pastor Hector up there. And so I was driving home. I told Seth, I said, now, son, I said, did you like hunting today? Yeah. I said, okay, here's the deal. You tell your mom that we got stuck. You'll never go again. She will not let you go hunting. So we're not going to tell her nothing. Right? Okay, Dad. I said, son, I'm telling you, don't say, he's only four, don't say anything. Right? Okay, you can't go again. Mommy won't let you go again. Okay. All right. God, okay. We pull up there, open the door. Mom! He runs up, ratted me out. Vicky gave me a ration. You little rat. You betrayed me. All I did for you and you betrayed me. Joseph. Oh, my goodness. This man was betrayed. And we'll talk about that next time we get together. How do you deal with betrayal? How do you deal with somebody real close to you? That man, they just put a knife in your back. How do you deal with that? That boy, Bitterness. That's a tough one. But he had to deal with it. He got through the, we'll talk about that. But here's what I want to close with. Joseph went through a tremendous trial, but the secret was that he wasn't alone. He tapped into a power. I heard a story of a teenage boy who was out in an open field trying to remove a stump. And he crowbarred, and he shoveled, and he pushed, and he pulled, and he could not get that stump to move. And his dad arrived home and looked over at him and says, "Hey, I know what the problem is." "What's that, Dad?" He goes, "You're not using all your strength." Oh, that kid just went off. He's tired, hot, been working all day. He got mad. And his dad said, "You're not using all your strength." And went inside the house. Well, the boy calmed down a little bit, and the dad walked back out there. And he said, "Dad," he says, "what did you mean when you said I'm not using all my strength?" He goes, "You weren't using all your strength." He says, "You didn't ask me to help you." And see, for a lot of us, we're trying to get through these trials. We're trying to deal with the betrayal. We're trying to deal with all the stuff that we're dealing with, and we're not using all our strength. We're not waking up saying, "Lord, you know what? I give it to you. God, you have to take this thing. Lord, you get involved. You take it. I'm trying to crowbar this problem. I'm trying to shovel this problem. I'm trying to push this thing out of the way. I'm trying to pull this fear and anxiety away. Lord, you know what? Hey, Lord, would you come and do it? I'm just going to kind of step back and say, Lord, I give it to you. I give it. I cast my cares upon you because you care for me, and you let God have it. In the meantime, God, just strengthen me and get me through it." Well, again, I'll bait you for the next time we get together. This thing has a fantastic ending. Again, you'll see, I think, why it was one of my favorite stories. If it's new, it's not a sin to read ahead. You can read ahead if you want, and then we'll come talk about it next time we're together. But let's pray this. Father,
thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.